Mark chapter 4. We touched on this a couple weeks ago, Sunday night, and I want to kind of rehash it a little bit tonight and go on to some of the other things that Jesus talked about this great parable that he gave to the masses. And he talked about a farmer who broadcasted seed, and the seed landed on four different types of ground. He talked about a ground that was so hard that the birds of the air came up, swooped down, and picked up the seed and flew off with it. And then he talked about stony ground, where the seed kind of began to sink into the ground and show some sort of growth activity, but only for a short time. And then when the sun came out, it was really hot, and it caused the fruition to wither away. And then he talked about the one where it was cast into, hard, stony, and thorny ground. Thank you. Into thorny ground. And he talked about that as the plant began to grow, the thorns choked the life out of the plant. And then he talked about good ground where the seed was sown and it began to produce a bumper crop, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And so that was a parable part. The disciples came and asked Jesus, "Jesus, what did you mean by that?" Well, he broke it down. He said, and let's begin reading with verse 13 of Mark 4. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables?" Wow, that's a mouthful. So it's important that we study this tonight, isn't it? If we want to understand all the parables of Jesus, we must first understand this parable. Verse 14, the sower sows what? The word, right? We said two weeks ago, that 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says that the word of God is the imperishable seed that lasts forever, that it is the incorruptible seed. So God considers his word to be an incorruptible seed that bears fruit even unto eternal life. Okay, so the seed is the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes how soon? Immediately, and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, the soils represent four different heart conditions. Four different heart conditions. This first one is hard-heartedness. Hard-heartedness. Do you guys know of any people in your life? Perhaps you're related to them. Perhaps not, that are hard-hearted people. That you can talk to them about Jesus, you can talk to them about the Bible, and it'll just wash off them like water off a duck's back. It just seemingly like they couldn't care less about it. And so the first condition is hard-heartedness. Notice how Satan is able to steal the word of God from their lives. How soon after they hear it? Immediately. Why immediately? Because they don't let the word sink into their hearts. Pretty simple to understand that, right? And, you know, and we talked about that. Let me just kind of illustrate it a little bit. On any given Sunday, in any church family, I like to think that we're above the average or the exception. On any given church, you're going to have different types of heart conditions. Some are hard, some are stony, some are thorny, and some are good. And, you know, I talked to you, I mentioned that as an illustration, shared a message on the great white throne judgment out of the book of Revelation, kind of the judgment for all the sinners. Incidentally, no believer will undergo the great white throne judgment. There's a separate judgment for believers, and that is the Bema, B-H-E-M-A, seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, which is strictly for eternal rewards. It is not a judgment to determine heaven or hell. Not for believers. That has been determined when we identified with Christ. Am I right, Brother Wayne? Amen. And so when we identify with Christ, we're saved. Our salvation is in God's hands. What will be determined in that Bema seat of Christ is how many rewards I'll enjoy throughout eternity. What will happen in the great white throne judgment will be who rejected Christ and how many. God will take into consideration how many times they were exposed to the gospel, and listen carefully, church family, because they rejected Christ, then they will have to pay for all the sins that they ever committed. All, every last single one of them. It was no coincidence that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, every man will give an account for every idle word that they have spoken. Thank God. How many of you are thankful that you don't have to give an account for every idle word that was spoken? You know, I talked about how in that one message, I got a guy in my office with tears in his eyes, and he accepted Christ because of that message. And then I walked home because the church parsonage was just across a field from the church. So I walked home, got the mail, and there waiting for me was a pretty nasty letter about how that church didn't need that kind of teaching. So you had good ground. That guy's life was touched. God saved his life. And then you had hard ground from someone that was pretty put out for me sharing strictly what the Word of God said. So you see what I'm talking about? The Word's the same. It's just that people take it differently. All right? Next one. Verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, notice what happens. What's the next word? Immediately do what? Receive it with gladness. So Satan cannot immediately steal it because these people immediately receive it. Am I right? See, the previous ground, Satan immediately stole it. Satan can't do that with this because they immediately receive it. All right? Let's see what happens. Verse 17, then they have no root in themselves and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Notice all the immediately's. The first ground, Satan immediately stole it. The second ground, they immediately received it, but had no root in themselves. So when the hard times came, that's tribulation, persecution. The Greek word for persecution means to pursue. To pursue. How many of you ever felt in your walk with God that there were people in your life, friends, acquaintances, or people that you didn't quite know that were pursuing you, dogging you because of your faith, and they weren't pursuing you because they wanted to learn about your faith? They were pursuing you because they were mockers. They were those that Psalm 1 describes. They sit in the seat of the scornful. Anybody? You know, when I first got saved, that was my own family. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 that your enemies will be those of your own household. And for me, my dad started making fun of me. My mom, you know, they didn't know. That was ignorance. Now my mom's saved and my dad's in heaven. Thank God. So there is that element that people will persecute you, will pursue you, will dog your tracks because you're a Christian. Now you're a Holy Joe. That's what they used to call me, Holy Joe, Hallelujah Boy. Now the one common term that my religious structure used of Protestants was, you have been brainwashed. Well, thank God I had such a dirty mind beforehand. I welcome that washing. Amen. So these people become offended. You know, we talked about it in church life, church family. Listen to me. Offense, because it says here that immediately they stumble. What does the King James Version say? Does anybody have the King James Version, verse 17 of chapter 4 of Mark? The King James Version uses the word offended. They become offended. We said that to become offended is to be disturbed, to be displeased, to become resentful. And we didn't talk about this last one, and to eventually fall back into your old ways. Wow. People can fall back into their old ways if they allow offense to take its course in their lives. Yikes. Anybody know anybody like that? Unfortunately, you know, I thought as a kid that I had led a few of my friends to the Lord, and it appeared that way. Until after about a month, you know, they started going to church with me. We started fellowshipping together. We thought life was hunky-dory. And then after a while, they quit going to church. And you didn't see hide or hair. When I went to see them at their house, they didn't want to talk to me. It was just like, wow, what happened? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. They became offended. They became disturbed, first of all. They became displeased. They became resentful. And eventually they fell back into their old ways. Wow. And offense, church family, cannot just take place anywhere. There has to be, in the Greek language, it presents that there has to be the right type of climate for offense to take place. And since who's the mastermind behind all of these ploys to remove God's word from God's people or people? Who's the mastermind? Satan, right? Who's the farmer? Who's the ultimate farmer? Jesus. But Jesus uses pastors, right? Teachers to plant the soil of, or plant the word into the soil of God's people's hearts. And what we have here then is that Satan can use God's family as a breeding ground for offense. Yikes. I've seen it happen. You've probably seen it happen. That there is so much more to God than we will ever understand on this side of heaven or maybe on the other side. Amen. I think the older I grow, I have more questions than I have answers. You know, when I was a punky kid, I had it all figured out. Now I have more questions than answers. But I trust my Jesus more. Verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in, do what to the word? Choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, but, so this one, there's a process by which other things crowd from the outside in. The offense was from the inside out, right? The ploy of the enemy of offense was from the inside out. We became disturbed at something. We became displeased. We became resentful. And some of us fell back into our old ways. But that was from the inside out. Now Satan tries to come from the pressures, external pressures, the cares of this world, the worries of this world. I love this. The cares of this world. Do any of us deal with the cares of this world? The worries of this world. Is that an effective tool of Satan? Right. Worries will steal the effectiveness of God's word from your life. Do you realize that some of our prayers can be laced with worry instead of with faith? Oh, baby, you've been worrying for decades. You have a black belt in worry, and all of a sudden 1 hour of rotating God's word is going to set you free? Come on, man. And so, you know, these worries. So how are we praying? Are we praying in trust and in faith, or are we praying out of worry? I don't know what I'm going to do, Lord. I'm not going to. So you're pacing the floor at 3 o'clock in the morning. Can't sleep. Your mind's running, 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 running. Is that God's plan for our lives? What about Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3? You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Okay? So notice Jesus teaching this, that the cares of this world, we'll come back to the other two things, okay? Because he mentions three of them here. The cares of this world can short-circuit the effectiveness of God's word in your life, all right? You would think the disciples would understand that and grab a hold of it, right? End of chapter 4. Notice, verse 35. Who would like to read the first four words? 35, chapter 4. On the same day as what? Okay. On the same day that he taught this teaching, right? Notice, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. So what did Jesus say they were going to do? Cross over to the other side of the lake, right? In a boat. So because the master said it, it's going to happen, isn't it? I mean, he commands all the elements. Okay? Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat, and he was as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, Do you not what? There you go. What did Jesus say was going to steal the word of God out of our lives? Did he not say it was the cares of this world? And what did the disciples? On the same day. On the same day as Jesus taught them. And they said, don't you care? Oh, Lordy. Don't you care that we are perishing? Then he arose, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, peace. Be still. I love the way the Greek language says it. Be muzzled. It's like Jesus going like this to the wind. Be muzzled. And sudden calm came. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, they got schooled, didn't they? So let me ask you, do worries keep us from being fruitful or more productive as we can be in our walk or relationship with God? Yes. Yes. Now, can I suggest something, church family? It's an unsolicited suggestion, unsolicited advice. If you're a worrier, don't defend worry. Don't defend, well, I can't help it. Well, that's the way my family is. I don't care. I was 19, and I was so eaten up with fear, it threw my system into a panic disorder. When I was a kid, 19, in college, I thought I was dying when I had panic attacks. I don't have panic attacks anymore. I took God's word, and I said, God's word is more true than these lies of the enemy. I make it sound simple. It was not simple. It was decades of revolving the word in my mind over and over and over and over. And now I'm pretty chill. So the next element that Satan will use, he'll try to dangle the carrot of getting rich. The riches, deceitfulness of riches. So if riches are deceitful, what is the lie behind riches? It'll bring you happiness. It'll bring you security. Is that true? You know, the Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul the Apostle called riches uncertain riches. It's like, now you see them, now you don't. You know, on Instagram, I've had to block a few people because they're trying to sell these cryptocurrencies to me on Instagram. But riches are deceitful. They do not provide the security we think they provide. They do not provide the happiness we think they provide. I don't have a problem with somebody owning a private jet. I don't. But why does it have to be always top-notch? Why? Okay. So deceitfulness of riches. Now, let's be real, church family. Money can't buy you happiness, can it? Money cannot buy you love. Money can't buy you love. Money cannot buy you sleep. It can buy you the best bed there is in the world. It can't buy you sleep. It can buy you the best house, but it can't buy you happiness. Right? Money cannot buy you contentment. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, godliness with contentment, that is great gain. Those are true riches. Do you? And the question is not having the life you want, but loving the life you have. Do we love our lives? You know, I have friends that there was a great gentleman, he was a friend of mine, he passed away recently, went home to be with the Lord, he loved the Lord. He owned quite a lot of property. He and his family, his kids, were spoiled to the rafters. They were, oh my goodness, they were spoiled. Anything they wanted, they got because of the family till. And I've seen the way some of them have had mental breakdowns. Some of them have had failed relationships over and over and over. Some of them, you know, I've seen them, they are unproductive with their lives. They're not doing anything. They're just lounging in some kind of yacht somewhere. And I'm thinking, is that really the way I want my life to be? No, I don't want the deceitfulness of riches. Did we kind of hammer that well enough? Can we move on? Notice the next one. The desires for other things entering in choke the word. The Living Bible. Do you have the Living Bible, Miss Nola? The Living Bible says something like the distractions of the age. So let me ask you guys, what are some of the distractions of the age in our era? TV. What about telephone? Cell phone. You know, I remember the days going to an airport and people actually were reading books or actually were reading the newspaper. Or imagine this, they were interacting with each other. Wow. Imagine face-to-face interaction. They didn't have a stupid little square or rectangular device in their hands and their eyes gawking at it. You know what medical science is saying with the younger crowd? Tune in, Gab. That they're beginning to develop spurs on the back of their neck from all the craning they do with their neck to their phones. That's right. And then you get carpal tunnel. How many kids have had to go through carpal tunnel syndrome surgery? That's a huge distraction. Okay, let's get back to the Word of God, okay? Yes. Verse 20, but these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, notice they do what? Accept it. And bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. They hear it, and they do what? Accept it. Go with me to Matthew 13, please. Because we're going to see a progression. Matthew 13, verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and does what? Understands it. How many of you would agree with me that before you accept it, you have to understand it? So number one, you hear it, number one. Number two, you understand it. Number three, you accept it. Go with me to Luke 8. Okay, verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with what? Patience or endurance. So you must first hear it. Number two, understand it. Number three, accept it. And number four, keep it even when the going gets rough, right? There's your formula for a fruitful life. Hear the word, understand the word, accept the word, and keep your hand to the plow when the going gets tough. You bear it or keep it with endurance. All right.